whether it is at national level, among men and among people, or personally with God, there are almost 400 occasions when peace is mentioned in your Bible. In the New Testament itself, I think peace is found 88 times. In the old language, in Greek, it is the word irene, or irene, and that means peace. That word is found, occurs in every book in the New Testament. Now, that particular word for peace translates the Hebrew word. I don't mean to sound technical, but I'm just trying as best I can to explain it. It translates the Hebrew word shalom. And you know that that is associated with peace. It is a greeting out in the East. And shalom means much more than hello. It is a word that means that you wish the welfare of the person you have met to the highest degree. It also means that you wish serenity. It means that you're exchanging uninterrupted goodwill to that person. And therefore, the word shalom, meaning peace, is a very important word in the Bible, and certainly for those who use it. Now, it is right and normal that Christians love peace. We love peace and concord, whether it's among ourselves, or in our home, or out and about in the countryside. We love to know that there is peace. But I want you to notice something important. A person, a man or a woman, may be conscious that something is not right. Now, it could be a situation in the country, or a situation in an organization that they may be involved with, that may be church or anything else. It might be a situation in the home life. It might be, and very often is, a situation in our own heart. And we just know that something is not right. And many who know this know that that which is not right needs to be rectified. But being aware that to rectify that need, whatever it is, whether it's in an organization or in my own heart, a step is needed. A step is needed to rectify, amend that situation that may involve difficulty. It may involve a degree of unpleasantness. It may indeed involve unpopularity. And the person who knows about this may think, well, for the sake of peace, I will just leave it. I'll just leave it. Whatever situation it's in, whether it's in our own heart or in that organization, whatever that happens to be, I'll just leave it for the sake of peace and let it drift along. And in that way, I will avoid all stress. And I will avoid the uncomfortableness that may come in dealing with it. And that person may think to himself, well, I'm a peaceable man, or I'm a peaceable woman. I'm a lover of peace. And they may be. And that individual may be someone who is looked upon as not being argumentative or crooked or stubborn. But you may say, well, he's always been a very peaceable man. Sometimes when people have passed away, you've heard that saying. You know, they never had a nasty word for anyone. They were always very peaceable. And that's all very, very good. And the person's thought of not wanting to bring to himself difficulty or an unpleasant feeling or unpopularity and letting things drift along, that is human nature. That person may be a peaceable man, but he's not a peacemaker. He's not a peacemaker. And it says here in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. You see, the word aren, which means peace in the New Testament, or shalom in Hebrew, Those words never point to avoiding difficulty at all costs and just drifting along. You will see here in this verse, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." The word "called" there needs to be noted as well. It means acknowledged to be, or carries the meaning, or shall receive the status of being. If a person in any city in the world is elected, let's say, to being the mayor, then people know. It's almost as though they have a badge on them. They are regarded as the mayor. They're acknowledged as the mayor. And that is what the word "called" there means. They will be acknowledged or regarded as the children of God. So you can see here, you can see the difference here in being a peaceable man and a peaceable woman and being a peacemaker. This is one of the most difficult beatitudes to explain. But I spent a lot of time on it, and I trust that what I say today will be of help to you. You see, a peacemaker does not, I repeat, not avoid the battle. Does not avoid the battle, but tries to transform it into a ministry of reconciliation. And then you can have true peace if justice is done. You can have true peace. And today we want to look at peace as a positive force. Peace as a positive force. I have three simple thoughts, and I trust that you'll bear with me as we share them with you now. Six times in the New Testament, we read about God himself as the God of peace. We're looking here, first of all, at the way of peace. Half a dozen times, he's called the God of peace. So he is the source of peace. And Christian, I'm talking to you today individually and in my own heart. The enemy can never have your soul, but they would have you to think that God never thinks about you. The one who brought you peace through the blood of his cross when you trusted him, and he has led you this far, the enemy of Christians, that is the devil, would have you believe that God never thinks about you. And that has led and is leading to untold frustrations and despair and discouragement and confusion among believers. There's a great verse in Jeremiah chapter 29. I think we can take it here and apply it to all of us today who know the Lord. In verse 11, the Lord here is referring to his own people who'd been in captivity, but we look at the verse and the words that are in it and apply them to us now. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." That's encouraging in itself. "That I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end," or as we mentioned on another occasion, to give you expectation. Really, when you look at thoughts of peace there, it refers to the outworking of his will to accomplish a perfect purpose in your life and in mine. And isn't it so easy when things don't go just as we wanted them to, or maybe someone has seen to it that they don't go as we wanted them to, and we're downhearted and we're knocked back and we have found a stumbling block now and we don't know what to do, and our mind's frustrated in the morning and frustrated at night, even frustrated when we come to the meetings and go home again. Hang on to this verse. The Lord thinks upon you. You see, the law of war that God gave Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 20 is worth looking at. The law of war in Deuteronomy chapter 20. If you want to read the early verses of this chapter of the direction that was given to Israel, it says there in verse 10 of Deuteronomy 20, "When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it." You see, Here's the offer of peace. Proclaim peace unto it. And it shall be, if it make the answer of peace, shall be open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee. But look at verse 12. And if it will make no peace with thee, it says here, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it, and when the Lord thy God hath delivered it into thine hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword. There is the offer of peace. But when peace is not accepted, on God's terms, of course, then things turn different. And there is here justice. And the same principle, the very same principle, was followed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. In fact, at his birth in Luke chapter 2, you can read where it says there about peace on earth. But in that very same book, in Luke 19, there were those who said concerning him, the Prince of Peace, we will not have this man to reign over us. And whenever he wept over Jerusalem, which is the city of peace, when he wept over that city, he was referring to those whom he could have given peace to. The city was soon going to be destroyed. And the thought that I'm bringing to your attention here is that the way of peace is in God alone. If I look there at what it says in Luke's Gospel 19 and verse 42, here's the Lord looking over at that city, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes. God offers you peace, men and women. You need to come to him. That day of opportunity could flee away forever. And for Jerusalem, here they were. For the days shall come upon thee, and thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side. The city was later besieged by Titus, the ruler at that time. And now it is too late for them. But the Lord offered them peace. And men and women, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of peace. And part of the fruit of the Spirit, well, we read there about in Galatians about love, joy, and peace. So you can see how important this peace is. And to enjoy that peace, we have peace with God. But to enjoy that peace as we might, you and I as believers are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to say something just now, which is a fact. There are many, many believers who could stand here and tell you when they got saved. And they know that it's well with their soul, but in their everyday experience, they are very far from having peace. Very, very far from enjoying this peace. We sometimes quote that hymn that we sing, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord. In that hymn we also sing those words, what peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void. Listen, Christian, how sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Do we all enjoy the peace of God every day, walking closely with him, following after him, recognizing that when we drift away from him, if we do, that this peace, while we are still justified, we'll be very unhappy people. We may be able to point to many different things that contribute to that unhappiness, and that might be true, but when our hearts drift away from the Lord, there's an aching void there, and the world can never fill it. Doesn't matter what it is or what the world offers, they can never fill. It can never fill that void. I trust today, believer, that you and I will stay close to him that he'd remember that he is the God of peace. An unsaved person, remember Jerusalem. How he loved the people. How he would have brought to them great peace, but they would none of him. There are too many other things. Just didn't have time. Didn't want anybody telling them what to do. We will not have this man to reign over us. I hope that's not the cry of your heart today. If you want real peace that you've never ever known before, you will find it in Christ alone. The peace as a positive force. The way of peace is the Lord. But there's not just the way of peace. As we move on here, there is the warring with peace. Now, peace being what it is, has an enemy. And the enemy of peace is sin. It is sin. That is why there is trouble in almost every corner of the globe today. Because of sin. Now, as a believer, as you go out with the word, and if you seek to share it with some people in some places, you will be misunderstood. We need to be ready for that. Remember Paul? He was an ambassador for peace. There's no question about that. Wherever he went, but they called him a pestilent fellow. A pestilent fellow. And you and I are not going to draw a veil over this fact and think that because I'm a believer that sin can't take away the peace that I enjoy in the Lord. Sin can. James 4, in the first four verses there, you will see that he mentions three wars that are continuing right now. Says there in James 4 and verse 3, remember who he wrote this epistle to. If you look there and the beginning, it's to the 12 tribes, and in verse 2 he calls them my brethren. And even in the other chapters he refers to them as his brethren. So in verse 1 of chapter 4 in James, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Now, the word fightings there means brawlings, and the word lust simply means sinful pleasures. And he was being very honest with the people here, not that he wanted to embarrass them or be critical for the sake of being critical, but he wanted to help them. And this was something that they needed to face up to, that the enemy of peace was sin. And it still is. It still is. You notice here that these people were discontent in themselves. It says, fightings among you. And then it's more personal. They're even of your lusts that war in your members. Discontentment is a common thing. And the Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's something to aim for, folks. The world is always discontented. But wouldn't it be very easy for me to become discontented and to start thinking in the way that the world would think in order, as I see it, to try to get some contentment? Walking in peace with the Lord, what peaceful hours I once enjoyed, they'll flee. They'll flee away. Discontent in themselves. But notice here also there were almost the inevitable lead on after that is they were consumed with themselves. Verse 2, it says, ye lost, have not, ye kill. And the word killer doesn't mean to put somebody to death. It simply means envy. Ye envy and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Here are people who are of all folks most miserable because they're consumed with themselves. The world will give you a pat on the back when you are consumed with yourself. But it's not becoming. Certainly not becoming a Christian. Not becoming a Christian. And if you want to enjoy peace every day, we cannot be consumed with self. Look at verse 4, that lost their discernment. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And then it says in verse 7, to resist the devil and he shall flee from thee. The devil can never have your soul, Christian, but he can certainly cause plenty of upset and turmoil in your life. And he can take away that daily enjoyment of peace through what he is successful in doing. And The root problem of peace disappearing is sin. It may be the sin of prayerlessness. You can read in, isn't it, 1 Samuel, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So important. But there's a whole host of other reasons, and you've read them here in James chapter 4 in the first few verses. So there is much trouble, folks, and I preach this to my own heart as much as to anyone else's. There is much trouble waiting to happen when a Christian gets out of the will of the Lord. It's waiting to happen, folks. Think of Abraham, who was a mighty man, and many, many times he was a friend of God, and many, many times he stood out as one who was following hard after the Lord, but he didn't always. Maybe you turn to Genesis chapter 12. Just have a look here at someone who was very significant in history. But the Holy Spirit records everything about him, the bad days as well as the good. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, at the beginning there, the Lord has told him that he make of him a great nation. And at verse 2, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. It can't be much clearer than that to Abraham, but a famine came. And look at verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down. And folks, he went down, literally. He went down to Egypt. He used two other guides instead of using the word that the Lord had given to him. You and I want to use God's word and seeking his face in prayer as guides. Any of these fanciful notions about the Lord guided me to do this or that through seeing something or something that a lot of it's nonsense. And Abraham here, who should have known better, he was thinking of self-preservation, counting the Lord out. It was the famine that made him go. And in normal circumstances, you might say, well, that is absolutely a good thing to do. And today, if there's a famine in one country and you could get into the other country and get food, that would be the thing to do. But you see here that not only was there self-preservation, it was really the conditions all around him. He went down to Egypt. You know what? Abraham wasn't counting the Lord in. He wasn't counting the Lord in. And he created many problems for himself. That could have been a lot worse. The outcome could have been a lot worse. And for danger for his wife. And for all who were with him, because it was because of his behavior here that the Pharaoh had to tell him, would you get up and get out? Take your stuff and away you go. It was a very, very disgraceful time in Abraham's life when he got to that point that he went down there. And then if you look on down through the verses, you will see that he looks around him, his wife at that time must have been pretty, beautiful. He said, they'll see you and they'll kill me. Verse 12, fear of man. He says, verse 13, say I pray thee, thou art my sister. There's him lying now. And folks, is there anything worse than a believer lying? Especially lying to other believers, but lying to anyone. That it may be well with me. There he's self-centered. What a change for this great man. Tell lies. Fearing men, self-centered. And he goes on and gets her to do this. And then in verse 17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why dost thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. He forgot God's promise just a wee while ago. I read it for a reason. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. A very short time later, Abraham saying to his wife, oh, they'll kill me because of you. They couldn't do that. But he forgot the promise of God. How human he was, folks, and how easy it is to forget what God says to us in his word. Abram was not counting the Lord in. And before this man, Pharaoh, very influential individual, key figure in Egypt, before him, Abraham was not a peacemaker. He was not a peacemaker because this Pharaoh saw in him a cheat and a liar and a selfish man. And one who didn't seem to have any real thought for his wife. He was thinking of himself first. Remember the beatitude we looked at last time. Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, that wasn't Abraham now. That wasn't him now. And what trouble he brought. You see, Christian, your peace that you enjoy, and Abraham enjoyed it many, many times, he wasn't enjoying it now. It affected other people. His wife wasn't enjoying it either. What we do always affects other people. So we're looking here at the warring with peace. Sin is the enemy of peace. Unsaved, I want to say to you that sin will see to it that your soul is lost. Lost forever. If you do not come and trust the Lord. And Christian, sin will take away the believer's peace. And will leave him or her in a situation where they're not as useful as they might be. I think I told the story some years ago. It bears repetition now in case you didn't hear it. There was a young man, married man, who was working in, a place of a lot of construction. I don't know what it was, so I'm not going to say. I don't know what it was. He was there anyway, and this was many years ago, and one of his colleagues in work, he was seriously injured in the place they worked. So I don't know whether something fell on him or whatever it was, but he was very seriously hurt, and he cried out when he's lying in the ground, and he was actually dying. He said, can someone show me how to be saved? And the young man that I mentioned to you there, he was there, he was a Christian, but he hadn't been living like a peacemaker. He'd been just going along with the crowd, sharing in their language, sharing in their activities, just being like them. And through his life, none of them knew that he was a Christian. And he stood there and he didn't do anything, and the man died. And he came home in a great state to his wife, and he said, explained the situation. And she said, well, you're a Christian. Did you not tell him? And he turned to his wife, and this is what he said. He said, I know I'm a Christian, but my life shut my lips. My life shut my lips. Brethren, that is the worst possible thing. Say, he wasn't a peacemaker. He could have got down, and we'll get to this in a moment. He could have got down and said, listen, you can find peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. He didn't do it. His life shut his lips. You see, sin stole away his peace and his usefulness. It'll do it on you. But it doesn't have to be that way. I want you to notice finally here, we've noticed the way of peace. It's the Lord brings true peace. The warring with peace, that is sin. But again, the working of peace. It says, blessed are the peacemakers. That means you have something to do. Who are the peacemakers? You and me. We are the peacemakers. And I could go on here all morning. If you look in Matthew 5 here, verses 21 through 26, even you will see that there's the subject of anger being dealt with. Now, when I say that you are not to be angry, you need to see it here in the context. Don't get me out of context, and don't think that working peace is in any way suggesting cowardice or compromise. It is not. But if it's simply anger, we need to deal with it. And you can read those verses there yourself. I'm moving on because of time. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is of better than the mighty. I think I need to look at that again. And maybe someone here does as well. But not just dealing with the anger. What about peace with our enemies? You can look there in Matthew 5. Maybe I'll read one or two verses. It's the same chapter here. Matthew 5, 38. If you look on down there, would have seen verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. The Bible is not preaching pacifism. And this is again not an indication that there should be compromise or cowardice. There are powers in this world today, people who are put in authority, and when we read the word of God, we see that they're put there by God. That is why we're to pray for those in authority. But very, very importantly, the powers that be, the Bible says, are to be a terror to evil and not to good. What does that mean? Well, let's take Ukraine. Bloodshed's terrible. Is it right for the powers that be just to sit back and there say in Ukraine, the government, to say, well, we know what's going to happen, but we'll just sort of let it drift on, and we don't want to stand up. No, it's not. The powers that be are to be a terror to evil. It's the same in this country. And those who have done the most despicable acts, the government should be a terror to evil to them and not to good. And then whenever that is dealt with, you can think of incidents here in Northern Ireland where there was impending danger and there was going to be great operations that would have perhaps taken life, and the government managed to neutralise those that were going to do that. Then there's peace. There's peace after that. That's real peace. They were, in that sense, peacemakers. There were peacemakers in that they neutralised that which was going to cause carnage. And it should still be that way. But you and I, as Christians, brothers and sisters, when it comes to anger or envy, while we are not setting aside our principles at all, we ought to strive very hard to be peacemakers. Peacemakers. Sometimes, you know, other than let a thing just drift on in my own heart, if I look to my own heart and say, now listen, there's a problem here, we mentioned this at the start, and he's dealt with now. These dealt with now because it's going to get worse inevitably, and it may affect other people as well, and it's going to bring dishonour to the Lord. I need to deal with it now. You see, false peace is actually worse than open warfare, because false peace gives the impression that a difficulty or a problem has been dealt with. It hasn't been. Read Jeremiah again, 6 and verse 14, where they're crying there, thou hast healed the hurt of my daughter a little. And then it says, crying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. I say that again, that false peace glosses over the problem, but it doesn't deal with the problem. Dealing with the problem brings the real peace. So you and I as believers, we're to pray to that end regarding our own country and other countries as well. But regarding the gospel, we are peacemakers. Sharing it with others who are peacemakers. We can share it with those who, it seems, least deserve it. Expose sin. Don't gloss over it. Expose sin for what it is, because you love that person for the Lord. And exalt Christ as the only Savior of men. And exhort repentance. Tell men that they need to flee to Christ. That does not, again, do away with justice or with that which is right regarding people who have done wrong things. I've shared with you before, I believe, the story of a wee woman that used to go into death row sometimes in America, and she went into this individual. She said, I haven't come here to sympathize with you. She said, I know what you did, and I know what's coming to you, and you deserve it. That's the judicial system. But I'm here to talk to you about your soul. And she said, if you will repent of your sin, you will still face the judicial system, and you need to. But if you will repent of your sin, your soul can be saved for all eternity. She was a peacemaker. She was a peacemaker. I trust the Lord will help us to be true peacemakers. That it says here, they shall be called, I mentioned it, acknowledged. People know. People know. Let's hold on to the truth and share the truth. And even if it means uncomfortableness and difficulty and unpopularity, let's share it anyway and be those who are peacemakers, because it says here, blessed are the peacemakers. Trust the Lord will help us to be that in these days.